We continue our series of sermons in the book of Joshua. We're up to chapter 9. Chapter 9. The history that we've covered already is the children of Israel being where the commissioning of Joshua as the leader to take Moses' place. The children of Israel being led miraculously through the Jordan River. The conquering of the city of Jericho, the failure to conquer Ai, and then again the success that God gave to them at Ai. And then in chapter 8, we have the history of the oaths that they took on Mount Gerizim and Ebal. When the law of God was read before them, ark before God, the Ark of the Covenant was in the valley. They laid themselves before the commitment to say amen to the blessings and to the curses that were in the law. Now we read chapter 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions were dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Astaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make a league with us. This our bread we took hot from our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, and it is moldly. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey.' And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kephira and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them." And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that Jehovah the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. So far we read from God's word. The deliverance through the Jordan River and the victories at Jericho and Ai brought about two results. Satan was behind both reactions. The first one reaction was that's seen in the first two verses, and that is that a number of cities and nations joined themselves together as allies. We learn that these come from the northern and western parts of the land of Canaan. And by joining themselves together, they thought that they would be able to gain a victory over the children of Israel. In reality, it greatly eased the campaigns that the children of Israel had to war and wage to conquer Canaan, because instead of going from city to city, Jericho to Ai, and then to each one of the other individual cities, they were able to fight against and overcome in one battle a great larger region. And that happened not only here to those in the north and south, north and west, but to others, as we're going to see later on. The second reaction, just as much that of the work of the devil against the cause of God, was that which we see here by the men of Gibeon, Kehirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. They made it their desire to fight against Israel, not with sword, but to try to wrap their arms around them and to befriend them. So we consider this approach to Israel by the men of Gibeon. We consider their deceptions. We consider Israel's failure. And then we consider Israel's honor. So first, the deception by the city of Gibeon. The Gibeonites are Hivites. And it's very interesting that the Hebrew word that's translated Hivite means wily ones, deceivers. Hivites are descendants of Ham, son of Noah, through Canaan. Ham had four sons. Three of them ended up in Africa. Mitzrayim is Egypt, but also his son Canaan. Now, all of us are familiar from chapter 9 of Genesis that Canaan was cursed because of what Ham did in mocking his drunk and naked father. The Hivites are descendants of that Canaan. But their very name indicates that they are deceivers, deceiving by telling lies about their bread and their wine, their sandals and their clothes. Notice that when Joshua asked them at the end of verse 8, "Who are ye and from whence come ye?" they never answered the question. Instead, they spent a great deal of time, which was their plan, to set before Joshua and the princes of Israel the things, their clothes, their shoes, their bread, and their wine bags. Look at this. So they wanted to set before them things that would appeal to their sight as evidence that they came from a far country, lying through their teeth. But also they used words when they first approached them. They repeated them, but then they added details to them later on when Joshua spoke to them in admonition. But initially, they came to flatter the children of Israel. "We have come from a far country." That means, as far away as we have come from, we have heard about you. We have heard about what your God did for you. Not only recently, Jericho, Ai, the Jordan, but 40 years before, the news of what God had done in delivering the children of Israel by means of the 10 plagues out of the land of Egypt, they had heard about that too. And that lived in their mind. And they flattered the children of Israel by saying, "We know what Jehovah, your God, has done for you. We have heard his fame." Now, interesting. Not your fame, not what you did, but "we have come because the name of Jehovah thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and what he did to the two kings on the east side of the Jordan River." They flatter them further. "We are your servants. We were ready to be subservient to you. But the fame of your God has come to us, even though we're from so far away." The devil will use any and every means that he can to deceive, to trick. His very name, just like the Hivites, it means he's a liar. He's a liar. And his efforts to destroy are always there. It requires of God's people then and today a great deal of wisdom, a great deal of leaning not on our own perspective, because our natures are just like theirs. We don't know ourselves perfectly. The devil not only deceives himself, but also our human natures greatly deceive us about who we are and our abilities and what we've done or not done. God is shouting through this history to us to be careful and not do what the children of Israel did. We do learn this, that it took them 30 miles to go to the north to get by the Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And now they went back to Gilgal. And it's interesting that this happened at Gilgal. The very name Gilgal, remember, means rolling away. And this is where they had done several things in preparation for conquering Jericho. After they came through the Jordan River, they moved inland a bit, and they came to Gilgal. And the very first thing they did when they came there was have the circumcision of all of the men who were 38 and a half years of age. So after they had refused to go into the land of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea, God placed upon them this: you may not circumcise. And remember, that was so that they would see in their children and in themselves the result of what they did when they refused to obey God and enter into the land of Canaan. So they bore what's called the reproach of Egypt. Even though the 430 years that they had been in the land of Egypt, there was circumcision, now not for 38 and a half years. And now he had to have that reproach before they would be able to go to battle in Jericho. They had to have that reproach of Egypt rolled away. Now, that's where they're back. And the consciousness of what God had done in delivering them from that reproach, now they're identified by the sign of the covenant. And they could all know that. And yet, they weren't careful as they should have been. We always have to be on guard. On guard against the proneness that's always within us of pride. There's a couple of expressions in the scriptures that are memorable. One is found in Romans 11, the last part of verse 20. He's talking about here in Romans 11, election and reprobation, and about being the tree, the olive tree, where the Gentiles are grafted in. And he says, because of unbelief, some are cut off. Then he looks at these Gentiles to whom he's writing in Rome, and he says, just very simply, be not high-minded, but fear. Be not high-minded, but fear. Don't be proud, but live in the consciousness of awe and reverence of God. Always live with a correct understanding, an accurate and increasingly accurate understanding of God and His character. Always be aware of His presence right there with you. And then, thirdly, be aware of the obligations that you owe to Him. Be not high-minded, but fear. A similar one is found in Psalm 2. Psalm 2. He looks at the kings of the earth who wanted to wage against the war against the God's king, God's only begotten son. And he ends in verse 10, be not wise therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, O ye judges of the earth. Then this, verse 11, Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear. Again, that awe. God is so awesome that we're awed by Him all the time. And rejoice with trembling. Balanced. Moderation. Joy, but yet stand before the vision of that God that is your God, amazed that He makes Himself to be yours, so that there's a sense in which you shake, you tremble. That element of wanting to run away that's always in the concept of the fear of Jehovah. But yet you don't. You rejoice that you've got that relationship. So here it is again. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That which made Israel fall became more serious here because initially they were careful. They were suspicious. They even asked the question, peradventure you dwell among us. How shall we know whether we can make a league with you, an agreement with you, a covenant? We are thy servants. But who are you? Where'd you come from? And they never answered that. Instead, with flattery and setting before Israel things that they could see. And so now we're transitioning into that second point, Israel's failure. Israel's failure, Joshua's failure, is that they went by sight. Yeah, the wineskins are old. The bread, who was going to eat that? And the shoes and the clothes, they went by sight. And they believed them. They believed the lies that they were told them. So the Gibeonites said that, behold, look. They did. And that's where they failed. Verse 14 says very specifically, the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. They asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. They didn't go to God in prayer. God had told them, came to Joshua and said, I have given to you Jericho, even before they did. Not the first time, but the second time. God came to Joshua and said, I have given to you Ai. Now, this is the way you have to do it. Way back in Numbers chapter 27, we have the record of Moses' disobedience. God said, speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. And he struck the rock while calling the children of Israel reprobates, you rebels. And he hit the rock. God came to him and said, because of that, Moses, you will not be allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. Moses then came to God in a very beautiful way. He accepted what God would lay upon him, prohibit him, but at the very same time, his love for the church was so great that he said, let the Lord, the God of the Spirit of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them and which may go in before them and which may lead them out and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Give them shepherds. Give them a shepherd. I've stood before them for 38 years. They need another shepherd. Appoint someone so that when they know I must leave, there will be someone to take my place. God answered. And in Numbers 27, the Lord God said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of the honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him. Here it is. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in. Both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. He's going to be your leader, but he is going to be your leader because he is going to submit himself to God. And he's going to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will petition for him and in his behalf. The priest is the mediator to go between God and Joshua, and he will show Joshua the way. Joshua did that on other occasions. Joshua and the elders of Israel did not do that now. They failed. And instead of further questioning them and asking of him who giveth liberally unto all who ask, he failed. And this is the second time that he failed to do that. Jericho is won. He sent spies to look at Ai. They came back. Oh, you need only 2,000 to 3,000 men. They're just a small city. So he sent 3,000. He didn't ask the Lord. And now he didn't do it again. It is easy to forget to ask the Lord. I confess that it had been my intention that when the council has to pick out nominations for elders and deacons, that before the motion is voted on, we would pray and ask the Lord to guide. We did it at the end of the meetings. I failed to have to do it at what it would have been a better time before the vote, so that as the votes, the names are written on the ballots, we live in the consciousness that we're asking to be led, not by our carnal desires, not by who we want, but by who he wants, so that we go in and out under the guidance of Jehovah our God. Joshua was not young. Joshua had to be over 80 years of age at this time. The other princes of Israel are all under 60 years of age. Twice in just a short period of time, Joshua failed to lead the children of Israel in the manner that he should have led them. We have no excuse to be deceived by appearances and to be left ignorant of what God wants us to do. God's call to trust in him with all our hearts and not lean on our own understanding, we all know that. To acknowledge him in all of our ways, to see him in everything that is happening, whether we can like it or whether it's exactly the opposite of what we want. But now God records this history and these failures. And he records them so that when we look at ourselves and our failures, we don't despair. If we leaned on ourselves, we would despair and say, I can't do it. I give up. Why would I want to be an office bearer in the church? Why would I want to pursue for the ministry? Look at how I live my life now. I'm not good enough. I don't call on the Lord as often as I should. But the answer is not to despair. But the answer is to live in greater humility and in repentance. And the benefit is this, that every time a child of God repents and asks to be forgiven, he's going to get an answer from God. And God's answer is going to be, I have forgiven you. My forgiveness of you should give you reason for greater gratitude, Go forward. Don't stop. Go forward in gratitude in service of me. Every single one of us has all kinds of opportunities and situations where we can easily fall into despair. Things don't go the way we want them to go, or the way we expect they should go. And we can throw up our hands in despair rather quickly. But again, here's the answer. The answer is, in humility, repent. And the answer from God is going to be your encouragement to continue. I forgive you, child. I declared you righteous in my Son. Go forward. So all the glory is His and not ours. And so Israel here is led to make a league when they went by sight, didn't ask God, but they proceeded. They made a league with them. Joshua made peace with them, verse 15, and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now the devil has a purpose. And the devil's purpose in these sorts of leagues is what we're admonished about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what concommunion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the admonition to that is, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. When they made this league, then it looked like the devil was successful. And they entered into a yoke. A yoke is that which you put onto two oxen, or the harnesses that Mr. Dealing puts together on his two horses when he's got a pull, so that they pull together and they help each other. When you put a yoke on two oxen, then they can pull one sled together. When we make agreements with the unbelieving, then that's the figure that God sets before them. And so he says to us, as he did to Israel here in 2 Corinthians 6, be separate from them. Ten years ago, we use these verses for our Lord's Supper, for preparatory, that part which I just read. And then for Lord's Supper, these words that immediately follow. Preparatory, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Lord's Supper, I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I will be a father, ye will be my sons and daughters. Applicatory. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's that concept, the fear of God again. they would know that relationship when they lived separately. Calls us to be very careful, very careful. The children of Israel made the league, and then they were going to continue to pursue in their campaign. And at the end of 3 days, verse 16 of Joshua 9, after they had made a league with them, they heard that they were their neighbors, and they dwelt among them. That caused the people of Israel to murmur against the princes. The answer of the princes is, but we have sworn an oath to God. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. We may not. They failed. We don't read of their repentance, but we may believe that they did, and God answered them. Now, we face this question. How were they, and how are we to see what they did with the Gibeonites? How are we to look at that oath? The princes and the elders and Joshua led them to continue to have a great fear of Jehovah. They recognized their failure, but they recognized their failure before God. And they were filled with the consciousness of that awe that God deserves. And they believed that when they swore to the Gibeonites, they were swearing before God, and that God heard them. And they made that oath to God. God will watch over us if we keep this or if we do not. So they were swearing before God to the Gibeonites. And they said that to violate that oath would be to take God's name in vain. Empty it of its meaning and purpose. They would be violating the third commandment. Now, this oath did not in itself consist of an oath that would have them sin, the children of Israel sin. There are oaths that the scripture records, and one highlighted is that of David against Nabal. He was going to kill Nabal and his whole household. He broke that oath. That was not a violation of the third commandment because his oath was a horrible oath. It was a wrong oath. And Abigail showed that to him. So he lived without punishment for breaking that quickly sworn oath, I'm going to go to Nabal and kill him and all his household. But this, so that oath would have made him sin. This oath did not make Israel sin. It was a foolish oath, and it was the kind of oath that we read of in Psalm 15. We sing it, and maybe most of you could almost sing it by heart. In Psalm 15, the man who abides with God is one who swears to his own hurt and changeth not. Verse 4. He swears to his own hurt and he changes not. They would have to have a relationship of some kind with these Gibeonites, but because they swore it to God, they were going to keep the oath. They were going to keep it. And a characteristic of one who abides with God is that he keeps it, even though it's to his own hurt. But now, pay attention to this. This oath was made before God. They kept it because they believed they had to. And they were right. And that they were right is evidenced in how did God look at that oath. And we learn that how God looked at that oath in 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. Saul was the first king of Israel. David is king after Saul. In David's reign of 40 years, there was a three-year famine. A three-year famine that God brought during David's rule and reign of Israel. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said unto him, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." The history isn't recorded, but sometime during Saul's 40-year reign, he killed some Gibeonites. God's answer, he broke the oath that your fathers made, fathers, fathers, fathers made. The king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not the children of Israel, but the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? The conclusion that settled the matter, and he settled the matter this way. God was entreated for the land. This is at the end of verse 14 of 2 Samuel 21. David had to take seven grandsons of Saul and give them to the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites hung them all at the same time. To entreat God. Not to entreat the Gibeonites, but to entreat God. Because the oath was made before him. Maybe we aren't aware that when we sign contracts that we're doing it before God. But we are. We're doing it before him. And God saw this oath that Joshua had made, and he held them to that oath. You swore to me with Saul, what Saul did, took my name in vain. God had to be entreated of by David and the other children of Israel. Was the result of this an unequal yoke? And the answer to that is no. No, that was the devil's intent. But what Joshua and the princes did to the children of the Gibeonites is this. You are cursed. Now, I don't know if you remember that that's exactly what Joshua said them. Because you have beguiled us, and you said, we are very far from you, and when ye dwell among us, now therefore ye are cursed. And this is a continuation of the curse that God had laid on Canaan how many generations before? Ham mocked his father. God cursed Canaan. So when Joshua says this, he's not saying, I am cursing you. He says, now I'm going to recognize you as being cursed. So, now, instead of being equally yoked with us in a league, you are going to be freed, but you're going to be bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water. Among the slaves, there were ranks. The hewers of wood and the drawers of water were the lowest of all the slaves. So all the Gibeonites were going to have that position. They were going to be slaves. They weren't going to be equals. They weren't even going to be slaves. They're going to be the lowest of all the slaves. And Israel, when they came to those cities, now we're going to see what happens next, because when the nations round about, the cities round about, heard what Gibeon had done, then they wanted to attack them. And the Gibeonites had a plea to the Israelites to guard them and protect them, and they did. They kept that oath. But then when they divided all the land, the Gibeonites didn't keep their houses and their cities. These four cities that are listed were part of the property of the tribes of Israel. They plundered them. They took possession of them. The Gibeonites lived, but not as equals. And now they explain their submission and their willingness. They said in verse 24, "It was certainly told thy servants." Now again, not you and how strong you are, but how Jehovah thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. We believed that that would happen. We believed your God would keep his oath, his promise to Moses. And now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee, unto us, so do. But there's more. And there's more when you go to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra records the return of the children of Israel years later, the children of Judah years later out of Babylon. And among the Levites are the Nethinim. The Nethinim, 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 literally Hebrew means devoted persons. So in Ezra 2, 43 and 58, they're listed among the Levites because they were going to be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the tabernacle, and apparently in their generations for the temple. So they became and entered into the land of Canaan back from captivity. You know how many of them, children of Judah, stayed in Babylon? These were devoted persons. They wanted to go back to the land of Canaan, and they made sure they did. And then, when we read among those in the book of Nehemiah, who helped 90 years later, after Ezra, and built the wall of Jerusalem, among those who built the wall, there was Melatiah, the Gibeonite. And men of Gideon and of Mizpah unto the throne of the governor on this side of the river. Gibeonites assisted. And then again, in chapter 7 of Nehemiah, verse 46, the Nethinim, the children of Ziha, the children of Heshupa, and the children of Tabathoth, temple servants, originally always non-Jews, they were Gibeonites, but they were assigned lower menial duties in the temple. But now in Ezra, their position is elevated because they had evidenced the faith that Rahab had evidenced in God. So here, cursed people are elevated to a position of service in the temple of God and to be among the people of God. We are children of Adam. He led us into sin. And because of his sin, the curse lies on all of us. But we're spared. And we have a hope of eternal life on the ground of a covenant agreement that God has made with us. May we be nethinim, devoted persons, devoted in our daily life to the service of our God. Go to school, devoted. Do your work, devoted. I'm devoted into the service of him. Amen. Let us pray. We lay ourselves down before thee, Father, and again, a history that thou hast recorded for us to know. Apply it to us, please, as only thou art able. May the power of the Holy Spirit enable us to take this, to see that we also must relive very humbly and repentantly, but as a redeemed people, thou in thy grace doth save wretches like us and like the Gibeonites. We honor thee. May we live in gratitude. For Jesus' sake, amen.